really recommends her as a sister to receive and assist her. But that word servant, she's a sister, a servant, in the Greek really means, or is, deaconess. So she not only served the Lord, but she served the Lord in a specific manner as a official type servant of the Lord in the church. And, you know, it kind of brings up the qualification of the deacon I was looking at. Turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. Someone who serves in the church. Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 3, really gives the qualifications of a bishop or an elder, the leader in the church. Then, qualification of deacons, beginning in verse 8, he mentions, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Test them. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wives, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The qualifications of a deacon. You know, to be faithful, wrapped up in a word. Faithful to the Lord, faithful in your service to the Lord. But she was a deaconess, you know, a female deacon. Women in the Bible, women serving the Lord in different positions and offices in the Bible. There was prophetesses, you know, and here we find Phoebe, the deaconess. Since we're in Timothy, if you go over to chapter 5, look in verse 3, a couple of quick words about women in the church. In verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. If you drop down to verse 9 in chapter 5, 1 Timothy, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Paul gives a word for the widows, you know, taken in to take care of within the congregation, you know, take them in and, you know, do what you can to help them. If they're faithful and they've been faithful to Christ, look after them. And, you know, a younger one, though, even though she's a widow, you know, be careful because she'll desire to get married and then take off. Won't be faithful in the service to Christ is basically what Paul's saying. Many accuse Paul of not being, you know, being against women or not loving women because some of his instruction in the Bible about women in the, you know, regard of headship, authority. Paul makes it clear in Scripture that, you know, man is in authority over the woman in the capacity, in the church especially, in the home, certainly in Scripture. You know, today there's, you know, a lot of liberation, change that's happening. You know, here recently, women that work, the big seminars have been going on, you know, 12,000 of them met in California. The one woman being interviewed says, oh, man, you can feel the estrogen in this place. How, you know, more and more, you know, women are equal pay or gaining and being, you know, exalted. But specifically in the church, you know, the Bible makes clear that, you know, even though there's prophetesses and there's deaconesses, that a woman isn't to pastor the church or to be in leadership of the church. And, you know, that's the way the Scripture is. It's not my idea. So if those hold to the view at a woman. How is slipping through the channels? We got digital TV now, so we got lots of Christian stations. Most of them are really goofy, but we're flipping through the channels. And then I came across, you know, a girl, and she's sitting in the chair, and she says, "You might ask me, Pastor Paula." That's not right. She's not a pastor. Not biblically. Not based upon the authority of Scripture. She's not a pastor. So why take that title? You know, what's your position in Scripture? You know, if it's in the Scripture, we believe it. We accept it. We follow it as rule. So, you know, be careful, you know, what you accept and follow and believe and receive. You know, I'm open. I'm wide open to what the Scripture says. And if the Scripture talks about that, please show me. I need to be enlightened. Otherwise, we should take the Scripture for what it says. You know, and Paul, you know, commending Phoebe. Accept her. Receive her. You know, she's bringing the letter to the Romans and assist her. She's our sister. She's been a faithful servant with us. Then he mentions a couple that are pretty predominant in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, verse 3, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple mentioned, and notice Priscilla's mentioned first as the maybe the one that's more dominant, you know, taking a lead. And she's sometimes mentioned first, sometimes Aquila's mentioned first in Scripture. But this couple working together as a team in Scripture, Paul's friends, my fellow workers, he calls them. Just a couple of notes about their background in Scripture. Paul met them on his first missionary trip to Corinth, stayed with them. They put him up, shared the same business. They were both tent makers. Some say that they taught Paul the trade of tent maker. They worked together in the same trade. They accompanied Paul to Antioch and then to Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, the Bible tells us they took Apollos aside and taught him the word of God more accurately. They, you know, helped him. Apollos was a gifted orator and evangelist, but he wasn't, you know, sticking to the Scripture so much. And they, you know, opened up the Scriptures to him. But here they're in Rome. And you'll notice that the church is meeting in their house, my fellow workers. You know, they risk their own lives, their own necks for my life. Paul, you know, stating that they face danger and risk their own lives on my behalf, this couple. Note them, Priscilla and Aquila. And then in verse 5, all the way through 16, he lists this group of people, different, you know, names. I'm going to read through it real quick and probably butcher half the names, but then we'll just make a couple of comments on. In verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Janiah, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phelgon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with him. So he lists all these, you know, this group that are in Rome. And we see some things about them. You know, we're just going to highlight a few things. Take it as a group. One is we note, you know, about them. Most of them got really funny names, you know, really goofy names. But there are some interesting things. There's 24 named. 8 are women. 6 are, named, the women. 2 are unnamed, mother and sister. There's 3 groups mentioned in here, you know, those who are of the household of the individual, you know, the servants. 2 times mentioned, brethren who are with them, once mentioned. We see, you know, if you look at them and do a little background, there's a, you know, diversified background, fellow prisoners, among the apostles, the one there in verse, Andronicus and Junia, we'll look at it here. He said that he was in Christ before me among the apostles, born again before Paul. He mentions them, you know, differently, beloved, kinsmen, fellow worker, chosen in the Lord, brethren, saints. If you dig a little deeper, you see that, you know, some are slaves, former slaves. Some were even of the household of Herod. But a different group, different background, diversified. Epaphroditus in verse 5, notice, first fruits of the Chaii to Christ. He was the first convert out of Asia, most likely. First one to come to Christ out of the whole continent. Different backgrounds. But notice, you know, what brings them all together here. 10 times mentioned, or 11, if you stretch a little bit, in the Lord. He nearly mentions every one of them. Oh, Epaphroditus, in the Lord. All greet the householder with him in the Lord. They're all in Christ. So it takes a slave, a prisoner, you know, those in the household of Herod. Different backgrounds and really how Christ brings a church together. It's him and being in him. There's one exception in verse 10. Aristobulus of the household of, not mentioned being in Christ. You know, could represent the one that, you know, could be a part of the church, in the church, you know, going along with the church, part of the church functions, programs. You see him there all the time, but not born again. He doesn't mention Aristobulus as being born again. So, you know, serve as a warning, you know, to make certain you're right with Christ. In verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was their manner of greeting back then. Today, in our church, I would say, greet one another with a holy knuckle chuck. Especially during flu season, you know. And when you do it, too, don't do it too hard. Like Joshua, he'll come out, bam, he'll blast you. But greet one another with a holy kiss. In verse 17, he goes on, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You know, Paul's not, you know, being a heretic or heresy hunter. He's saying, note them, though. You know, those that want to cause problems, cause disturbances, cause divisions, gossip. We've had, so, you know, we've been here for 10 years. We've seen different things, and, you know, to note them, differences. One guy, Frank, his name was Frank, he came in, he, you know, under the guise of, hey, you know what, I'm so into Calvary Chapel, and I want to start a Calvary Chapel. Part of the Calvary Chapel affiliation process or requirements or criteria, to recommend someone, they have to be a part of a body for a year. In other words, they have to be a part of the Calvary Chapel. You got to know them. They can't just come out of nowhere and, you know, put a badge on them. They have to be grounded in a Calvary Chapel. Well, this guy came under that guy. So I want to get involved in Calvary Chapel. And he came to the meetings. He came to the Bible studies. And slowly but surely, his heart creeped up. He was pushing a doctrine. He had a different doctrine. Jesus only. You know, he was of a different church, group. He wanted to start a Calvary Chapel under a guise, maintaining a different doctrine. He was exposed. You know, we knowed him. We still talk about him. That guy came to my door, like, you know, after threatening me. I guess he's really into the martial arts. He's got a studio somewhere. He'd give me threatening letters. He's going to, you know. But we know, we talk about him still. Because it's scriptural what he did. There's others that came in here. There was a guy named Jeff. And Jeff, you know, he had a King James only. You know, I mean, that was his fix. You know, and because it was his fix, he pushed it. You know, and pushing it has caused divisions. Because if you don't, you know, accept King James only, you're not really born again, I've heard some say. There's another that does it. And, you know, we just love him. I don't call him by name. But note them and avoid them, the Bible says. You know, not to accept them. Don't put your arm around them. Don't say, hey, it's, you know, love of Christ. Love them. Note them. They're pushing the wrong doctrine. Yeah, I guess I had trouble with that one. But the Franks and the Jeffs, he says, note them. And Paul does, through the scripture we see. In verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They're in it for their own gain, for themselves, pushing their own agenda. I remember reading a book years ago before I became a pastor or got in the ministry. I remember this book, I Can Sell Anything to Anybody by Zig Ziglar. And in Zig Ziglar's, you know, premise of his book, I never became a salesman, never pursued that. But he said that when you see somebody, you have to look at them as a bag of groceries. Careful. They're in it for their own gain. And it's the different, you know, they got one eye on Christ and one eye on the money. It's the wrong heart and attitude. Those that bring division, those who are of another doctrine. You know, the prosperity message is another doctrine. We don't accept that. We don't believe it. And, you know, I'm concerned how they're going through it today with all the trouble financially. All the, you know, everybody's hurting right now. I wonder what they're saying. You know, gotta have more faith. I don't know. But it's note them and avoid them, the Bible tells us. Although there is one thing that, you know, the Word of Faith movement has that is good and we can accept and glean from. They have a positive attitude to maintain. You know, positive confession, positive thinking, and a positive outlook are altogether two different animals. You know, the Bible teaches for us to have a positive outlook. Not that we can, through a positive confession or positive thinking, bring forth a positive result. But for us, no matter where we're in, if we're in a cloud, and that's kind of how I see right now, there's like a cloud of economic depression hanging right now. I can't see through the cloud. But Lord, help us reach out of this cloud. Help us get our head above the cloud. And we can behold you and grab hold of you. You know, grab hold of your hand. But, you know, a positive attitude is right to have faith, to look to him for deliverance. But those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, note them and avoid them. Verse 19, he gives some good advice. For your obedience has become known to all. In chapter 1, remember their reputation known around the world, this group. And notice why. Their faith in chapter 1, book of Romans. Here, their obedience. How they obey Christ. A characteristic trait of their faith. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Here's some good pastoral fatherly advice. Be wise in what is good. You know, to excel in what is good. To feed on what is good. Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, lovely, true, noble, just, if there be anything a good praise report, if there's anything of virtue, meditate on these things, Paul teaches. But to excel in what is good. To grow, to develop in what is good. But be wise, or simple, in that which is evil. It means innocent. It means not to grow, to be retarded in the things that are evil. And Lord, help us, you know, follow that advice. You know, what is good, grow. What is evil, be innocent, simple. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we're going to look at the PS next week. But, you know, what we can apply from this, even though it's not some deep, heavy-duty teaching, one is our relationship with one another. Paul, you know, writing the Romans, he was acquainted with many of them there. Personally, my brethren, my kinsmen, my co-workers, my fellow workers, you know, they were in prison with me. They're connected, interrelated. But notice his relationship, you know, with them in Rome revolved around Christ. He worked with Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila as tent makers. They were in the same job, same factory. They worked together, but when he referred to them, he said, my co-workers in Christ. Everything was Christ-centered, fellow workers in Christ. Noted for their, you look at the list of those in Rome, and you'll notice that what was highlighted or mostly noted was their work and their love for Christ. Christ-centered, their relationship with one another in the church and with the church, Paul with this group. Christ-centered for Christ and in Christ, he says over and over again, beloved, my fellow workers. You know, we can look at this and see, you know, to be certain, they're the Aristobulus, you know, the Aristobulus among us. To be certain, all are born again. I have a concern, eyes open, heart open for those around us. We've practiced something, you know, in our life and since we met Christ in our relationships through the years with different people and churches and different, you know, areas and so forth. We, you know, we pray, dedicate, commit our relationship one another to the Lord. You know, grab hands over dinner about the church, especially if they come to the church. They come to the church and you see they're plugging in, you know, Lord, we pray that the Lord would protect our relationship with one another, but it be for His purpose. Why did He bring you to us? You know, Lord, you would meet your purpose. It'd be Christ-centered, our relationship with one another. You'd use our relationship with one another for your purpose. And Jesus would be central. You know, we dedicate, commit to the Lord, our relationship with one another. Another thing we can pull out of this and apply is to stay free. Beware of wolves. Beware of divisions and doctrines contrary to Scripture. Those who cause divisions. Be wise in what is good. To grow in what is good. And simple, innocent in what is evil. See the unity of the Spirit, you know, among the group. And then this promise in verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, through the epistle, Paul's comes to the end. He's often, over and over, he says, may the grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen. Over and over again, as he calls on the Lord to bring grace upon them. And here, he calling, you know, it's a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The promise that the Lord would be with us, through the end. You know, Jesus says that. We read in Psalms Sunday, you know, David confessing, he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's not a doctrinal truth. Jesus said, you know, "I'll be with you until the end. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you." You know, we can be cut off from him in our fellowship, and that's what David was experiencing. But, you know, to be with him and to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand. Paul wrote about the book of, in the book of Romans about God's grace, and then blesses them. You know, may his grace be upon you, with you. May you interact with him based upon his grace. May it be open to you. May we be open to his grace as he pronounces the blessing upon them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we come to the close of the book of Romans. We do ask, Lord, that your grace be upon us, with us. We be open-hearted to it, and, Lord, understand the free gift that you have for us. Free gifts of salvation, the gifts of the Spirit that you freely give, and that you that we might freely know and understand what you have for us. Lord, we look to you. We look to you with proper understanding with our relationship with one another. It'd be Christ-centered, that you're the reason we're here together, and that you'd be honored for that and in that. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you keep your hand upon us, you cover us with your Spirit and your blood, that you protect us, strengthen us, and do, Lord, help us see out of this time, Lord, your hand, your love, your plan, your purpose, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and interact and connect with you, Lord, through it, in it. In Jesus' name, amen.